Well, good morning, MC3. It is good to have you here. Good job on the singing. Nice job. So I could hear you back there. So, hey, if you're new with us today, thank you for coming. And it's good to have you here with us for the very first time. We always say it's always a big deal to come to church. And so we thank you for doing that. Afterwards, if you're still hanging around, Kevin will be in the back, right back where the flag says first time. He's got a gift for you just to say thanks for kind of stopping in. Just a couple seconds before we jump into the sermon, a couple of things. One, we are finished with collecting for the Good News Club. And so we thank you. If you brought waters and you brought chips and all that sort of thing, thank you. We started this past week and we had 41 kids. And I think 42 actually are supposed to show up. And right now we got 12 on a waiting list, which is pretty cool to see. And so thank you. Because, man, the kids really enjoyed all the water and the chips and things of that nature. And so we've got about 8 weeks left to the end of the school year. And so I got some great volunteers have done a great job with that. But also, too, a couple of things. So we have got, you guys, we need some help with Embry Bread House. This is an opportunity for us to feed them. I think is it chili? Is that what we're doing? Or chili or soups? I don't know if you consider chili a soup or not. But nonetheless, if you do, we need some of that or whatever else you might want to bring. This is on Thursday. You'll see it all right up here. And so we need your help. It is a blast to be able to do that, to be able to go and to be able to serve and to be able to be there in the midst of things. If the weather's great, they do it outside, which is really, really fun. It's great to interact with the students. So if you can provide food, that's excellent. You can check out the bit.ly that's there, or you could go to the link tree that's in front of you, that little QR code. In fact, I saw one of our elementary kids, I didn't have to tell him what to do. He sees a QR code and goes, dude, I'm going to scan it. And so he scanned it right away. So I encourage you to scan that and say, hey, I'll be happy to sign up for something. And if you can go, that would be even better. The next thing is we have got, SOAR has some missions trips that are coming up. You'll see them up here on the screen. I'm going to go to India this year. And so, Caleb's like, what? You got to take care of mom for a couple weeks, my friend. If that's something you might want to be a part of, you can talk to Carrie. I don't know if the door is closed on that or not. We've Brazil, New York, all these trips. And you'll find at the tables on your way out a little information sheet. You can grab that real quick. You'll probably be getting some letters from some of us saying, hey, if you're not going, can you spare a few dimes for us, right, to go? You're going to see all that. So it should be a lot of fun. If you'd like to do that and just kind of want to investigate, please make sure you grab one of those on your way out today. So we have been in a sermon series where we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But before we get there, so a few weeks ago, Christy and I, we went to a little Mexican restaurant. I don't remember the name of it. It's right there besides Publix. Some of you guys know. I know Miles and Presley remember what it is. What's that?
El Güero.
El Güero. Okay, so I get it right? Okay, El Güero. So really good food. And so I walk in, and so we see, before we get our table, we see Elizabeth Orzoco and her husband and her family right there eating. And so Elizabeth used to be in our youth group many years ago. So I went up to Elizabeth and chatted with her. Elizabeth's incredible. She teaches in Gwinnett County. Just an incredible young lady. She's a beautiful family, all that. And so we just went back and said hey to her real quick. And then they were eating, so we didn't want to mess, with their eating time. And so we just kind of said hello. And, hello, that sort of thing. Then we found our table, sat down at our table, and do the normal thing, right? You order and food comes and all that. In the midst of us eating, they were finished, so they left out. And so, we said goodbye. They took off. So we get finished. And so we go, the person didn't bring our bill to us. We're like, okay, where's the bill at, right? Do we have to hunt that down, So we go up to the front and they register where you're supposed to pay. And we said, hey, where's our bill? And she goes, oh, somebody already took care of it, right? And so I figured it was probably Elizabeth, right? They just kind of two and two, unless there was somebody else in there I didn't know. And so the next day, I went on to Facebook Messenger and messaged Elizabeth and said, hey, just want to say thank you. I assumed it was you that paid for our meal and that sort of thing. And so then, that was a great kindness, right, that she did, right? I mean, that's a cool thing. When it happens, like, that's kind of cool, right? But the best part was what she replied to Christy and I on. And the first one, you know, filled our stomachs and kind of melted our hearts a little bit, right? It's kind of cool. But the next one really, really filled our hearts with joy. She said this. She says, "Y'all have been such a blessing in my life. In my youth, you set the example of what it meant to be a true follower of Christ. You made a difference in my life, showing love and support when needed the most. I appreciate love, y'all." So it's a double dose of kindness that she gave to us, right? And that kind of makes you feel really good when that sort of thing happens, right? And so this is what we're kind of we're talking about today. We're talking about kindness. But it's not just regular kindness. It's a godly kindness. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance," or patience, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things," he says, "there is no law." So when we look at this word of kindness, what is this kindness that Paul is talking about here? Well, the Greek word for kindness is krestos, and it means to have a tender concern for, but not just any, like, oh, you know, not just that, but, oh, let me do something about that, right? But there's action behind that. And so it's a kindness of heart, but it's also a kindness of action. I see something, therefore I'm going to do something. And so in some ways, today, talking about kindness, super simple, right? I mean, it's pretty basic. It's that whole basic Patrick Swayze Roadhouse theology. You've ever seen that movie before? You know, just be nice, right? Just be nice to the people around you. It's pretty easy, simple, easy peasy, lemon squeezy, right? Until it comes to doing something kind for somebody who isn't so kind to us, right? It's easy to be nice and kind to someone like Elizabeth that says, "Hey, I paid your bill and walked out, and you know, you didn't really kind of know that I did that." It's easy to love and be kind to someone like that. But what about showing kindness to someone who doesn't love you? I mean, they just don't love you at all. They don't dig you at all, right? Not at all. What about someone who doesn't like what you stand for? What about someone who could care less about you? I don't know if you have an arch nemesis, but maybe whoever that arch nemesis is, that person, trying to love that person, trying to be kind to that person. Now, that's a different kind of story. That takes a kindness that only God can provide us. In fact, based on Galatians 5, this kind of kindness is supernatural. Right? This kind of kindness is supernatural. And we've mentioned all along that in John 15, where Jesus says, "I'm the vine and you're the branches, apart from me, you could do nothing," means that in order for us to have this kind of fruit in our lives, we can't just generate it on our own. Like, I'm going to be kind as best we can. And sometimes we can do that, right? Typically to those that are kind to us. But when it comes to being kind to someone who isn't kind to us, that's a different story. That takes a whole different kind of kindness. It takes a godly kindness. And this kind of kindness that Paul talks about is supernatural. It's supernatural. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell his audience in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They punch you, you punch them harder," right? "They get in your face, you get in theirs. Don't back down, don't look weak," right? Strike first, strike hard, no mercy, right? If you ever watch Cobra Kai, that's the theme, right? That's eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But then Jesus says this, and if I had a paper Bible, I would circle this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. It says, "But I tell you," Jesus says, "but I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Now listen, this kind of kindness isn't calling for you and I to be a doormat, right, to people. But it is calling for us to be spiritually and supernaturally be able to love other people, to, in many ways, kill them with kindness. To kill them with kindness. Here's why. Because you look at this, you go, why would Jesus say this, right? Why would he want us to do this, right? Why would he want us to do this? It's because Kindness can allow the gospel to enter through doors where logic and rationale might not be able to enter. Let me say that again. Kindness can allow the gospel to enter doors where logic and rationale might not be able to enter. In fact, Jesus ups the ante by saying this in verse 43. He says, "You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I'm not sure who said the quiet part out loud, but that's what the world teaches, right? That's what we kind of grew up thinking in many ways. If we're honest, sometimes as Christians we can operate like this, right? I'm going to love those who love me, but those that I don't, well, maybe that's a little difficult, right? I'll love the ones that are lovable, but if you're not so lovable, well, that's a different story. And then Jesus says in verse 44, he says it again, "But I tell you," Jesus showing his authority, he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" In other words, any Joe Schmo can love those that are lovable, right? Anybody can just love people that are loving to you. That's not very hard. What's hard is loving those that are unlovable, loving those that are hard to love, that are a little bit prickly in many ways, right? Verse 47 says, "And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Even the pagans do that. Even worse, the worst sinners that you know can be decent from time to time. Even a blind hog finds corn, right?" But you and I aren't called to be like the world. We're called to be like God, to love like God, to be kind like God, to, as he says in verse 48, to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Man, that's a tough calling. I mean, verse 48 alone makes you kind of go, how in the world do I do that? And we can't on our own. We can't on our own. We have to remain connected to the Savior, connected to the vine, right? We have to stay connected to him. This kind of kindness seems in many ways out of reach, impossible, almost supernatural. It's because it is supernatural. Who can actually love their enemies, right? Who can actually do that? How does that even work, right? How do we love our enemies? Left to our own devices, apart from God, our natural tendency is towards self-centeredness, right? It's towards selfishness. It's towards self-preservation. Without God, our lives would be like an episode of the reality TV show Survivor, right? Where it would be every person for themselves. And if you do something kind for someone, it's typically because you're trying to manipulate them to get something that you want later on. And that's not the kind of kindness that Paul's talking about here. This is a godly kindness. Jesus says to be kind is to love without any sort of strings attached. In fact, Jesus embodies that supernatural kind of kindness that we're to have for other people. In fact, all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus giving this kind of kindness to others. It's on full display throughout the entire Gospel. And one of the places where we see this is in John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4, famous passage of Scripture. We're going to hang out there. If you've never, you're like, I don't even know where John's at, you go to the New Testament, so it's kind of towards the back end, and you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, and then you go to chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. It'll be up on the screen too, but there's some fun stuff that we can kind of look, circle, and underline if you've got a paper Bible, which I always love to write in my Bible. It's okay to do that, by the way. But John chapter 4. So here we are in John chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 1. Here's what it says. "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." And so Jesus, because of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they didn't like Jesus because Jesus was kind of taking their followers. They were jealous of Jesus. They were like, oh, we got to get this guy. And so Jesus decides, it's not my time yet to go to the cross. So I'm going to kind of slip out of town. And so he's going to head back to Galilee. But he's got to go. He didn't have to go, but he's going to go through a certain area. It says in verse 4, "Now he had to go through Samaria." If I had a paper Bible, I would underline, circle that he had to go through Samaria. That's interesting that it says that. He had to go through Samaria. Verse 5 says, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob in the Old Testament had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now, it's interesting because you look at this and go, okay, so why does Jesus have to go through Samaria, right? And around here, when I fear we're going to go to Snellville, we might say, well, I had to take 78. Well, you don't necessarily have to take 78, right, to get to Snellville. We can find other ways to get to Snellville. But Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. I mean, he didn't have to go to Sychar just because it was on the way to Galilee, although it was. He didn't have to go through the area of Sychar because it was a straighter shot between point A and point B, although it was, but he had to go through that area to that particular town, to that particular well, because there was a woman there that was in need of the gospel. So he had to go for that person. He had to go specifically for that person. And so Jesus goes and he sits down by the well and he waits for this woman to come. He waits for her to come. In fact, we're going to find out here in a second, the disciples are like, dude, we're going to go get lunch. We're going to go to, you know, I don't know, Subway or something. You want something, Jesus? We're out of here. And so they go away and Jesus stays where he's at. Do you know how unbelievably kind this is? Like what Jesus is doing in this passage? Him just sitting there waiting for this woman to come to him? This is an unbelievably kind thing that Jesus is doing. Think about this. Jesus is the Son of God. He could have been doing anything else. He may have had some really important things on his list to do. There may have been crowds of people that he needed to heal, that he needed to speak to, and yet here Jesus is waiting for the woman to come at the well. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits. For the sake of this one woman, and for the sake of the people that she lives around in that town, and in many ways for the sake of his disciples, Jesus goes. And in this incredible act of kindness, Jesus waits for her by this well. And it makes me want to ask this question. How has Jesus waited for you? How has Jesus waited for you? It is amazing to think how God has waited for each and every one of us. You know, sometimes we have to wait. He has to wait through the things that we're going through because we're, you know, as adults even, I mean, kids pitch a fit, right? But us adults, we pitch fits too, right? We pitch fits all the time. And sometimes I pitch them to God. God, why in the world? Right? And God goes, okay, get it out. Get it out of your system. All right, now you ready, Art? You ready? Let's get going, man. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off. Let's get going. God waits on us. Absolutely incredible. Think about the time before you became a believer, a follower of Jesus, before you were baptized into Christ. Think about that. How had he waited for you? How had he waited for you? And he waits patiently for us, doesn't he? Verse 7 says this, when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, when she finally got there, right? Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And John gives context. So you may see parentheses in your Bible. It says, a kind of commentary. It says, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said, so it was just Jesus and this lady, right? Just Jesus and this lady. And the woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And then John also gives more commentary. He says, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So I want you to take note that Jesus chose to love someone that was deemed by all the other Jewish people to be unlovable, right? The Jews deemed the Samaritans unlovable. Jesus chose to be kind to this particular Samaritan woman who had just, quite frankly, she just had it. How many of you just had it, right? Just had it with everything. Right? You've had it with the people that are driving like crazy around you. You've had it with your family. You've had it with your place of work. You've had it with your boss. You've had it with everybody, right? She just had it. Life had not been kind to her, and so therefore, she was not kind to anybody else. And let's face it, she came to the well at this point in time at noon when nobody else comes to the well so that she'd be the only one there. So she wouldn't have to see anybody. And a part of that is because she has burnt some bridges. She's burnt some bridges. And in her world, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In fact, what's interesting is she's got nothing but sass for Jesus. I mean, that when she says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman, how can you ask me for a drink?" That's sass, right? She's being a little sassy with him. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How in the world can you ask me for a drink? Right? I don't know if I got that right or not, right? But she had sass. If we were Jesus, right, if we're the ones at the well, we would have said, "Well, excuse me. I'm just trying to be nice. I was just trying to..." Maybe we would have just got up and walked away. We don't really know who started it. The Samaritans hated the Jews for their snobbery. The Jews hated the Samaritans for their, what I'm going to call, treachery. Because Samaritans were half Jewish and half everything else. And they were looked at by the Jews not only as half of something like that, but they kind of looked at as sellouts, right? The Samaritans likewise saw the Jews as pompous, self-righteous jerks. And we don't know who threw the first punch, but there was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was racial tension, religious tension, and repulsive, "You're not my people" tension. And Jesus just saunters right into all that tension. And he asks this woman, "Can you give me a drink?" And what's he get in return? He gets sass from her. Which kind of, I kind of ask the question, you know, how does one share the gospel with someone who's got their dukes up and their ears turned off? Just don't want to hear it anymore. How do you share the gospel with someone like that? Well, I think the only way you can is share the gospel through kindness. You have to share the gospel through kindness in some way, shape, or form. John Weiss is a minister at Southland Christian Church. He tells of a time before he was a senior minister when he was teaching at a Christian school in Haiti. And there was one particular young boy that was a problem child. One day, he was pitching a fit, kicking, screaming, crying, spitting, just causing a ruckus. He was out of control. He didn't know really what to do with him, so he picked him up and took him to the principal's office, sat him in a chair, kind of at his wit's end. And the principal, she just reached into her desk, as quiet, as calm as all get out, pulled out an apple. She put the apple on the desk and began to cut the apple up, put it on a plate, slid the plate over to the little boy. The whole time he's screaming and crying and all the things that a kid does when he's going through stuff. He reached over, took that plate, and began to eat those apples. He stopped, dead in his tracks, became calm. His problem was that he was hungry. He was just hungry. The principal was able to get to him through one simple little act of kindness by cutting up an apple and sliding it over to him. Jesus does the same thing with this woman. She is upset. Life has spun out of control. She's tried everything and it hadn't worked out. But Jesus doesn't get upset. He's calm. He doesn't get defensive. Doesn't walk away. In his kindness, he just says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have gladly given you living water." So Jesus offers her living water, eternal salvation, rest from her weariness, the good news of the gospel. Jesus is offering right there. Now she doesn't quite get it. She's still thinking, like, you know, water from the tap type thing, right? She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Absolutely I am." He doesn't do that, right? Even though he is, even though he could. He doesn't do that. He just says this, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them, it will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Man, now Jesus has her attention. Now she's kind of put her dukes down a little bit. Now her ears are turned on just a little bit to what he's saying. Now he can kindly deal with her problem, and her problem is sin. and the results of her sin. And so he told her, he says, go call your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man that you're now with, that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, she says, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain. You Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. You know, sin makes it impossible to get close to God. Let me say that again. Sin makes it impossible to get close to God. Religion gets in the way a lot of times of our relationship with God. And this woman has drifted far away from God, far away, and has tried to fill that empty hole with failed relationship after failed relationship. In fact, five times she's tried to fill it with failed relationships. And it's just left her empty and bitter and jaded. And yet, unbeknownst to her, in his kindness, God has sought her out. In God's kindness, there he is sitting right there at the well, waiting and talking with her, and she doesn't quite understand fully what's going on. You see, what's interesting to me is only God can do that, right? Man, I'm telling you, this kind of kindness, it is supernatural. It is supernatural. And it's right on time. God's always right on time for us. But it doesn't stop here. In an incredible act of kindness, Jesus says to her this in verse 21. He says, woman, and that's not a bad phrase. It was a very tender phrase. Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. That's not a slam. It's just the way it was. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's just the truth. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus, this is the most kind thing I've seen Jesus do to someone that's struggling. He says this, Jesus declared to her, I, the one who am speaking to you, am he. In an extreme act of kindness, Jesus reveals to this woman his identity. It's like Bruce Wayne going, I'm Batman, right? It's like that. He's like, I am that guy. I'm the Messiah. He tells this woman exactly who he is. Jesus didn't do this very often. He didn't tip his hand very much to say who he really is. But yet to this person, to this lady at the well who's been going through so much, to a Samaritan woman, he says, don't tell anybody, but I'm the Messiah. I am he. That's an incredible amount of love and care and concern and kindness that Jesus extends to this person. When was the first time that Jesus did this for you? When was the first time that you knew that Jesus was something more than whatever else you thought? I don't know, a person, a historical person. When was the first time that Jesus became real to you? Like, whoa. The first time it ever happened. When was that time? You know, when that happens, that's supernatural. That's Jesus revealing himself to us, whether it's been through his word or through a sermon or through, I don't know, a conference you went to, I don't, whatever. But however it was, however it happened, it's incredibly kind that God's able to share with us who he is. Think about it. Sharing the gospel is the kindest thing that we can do for others. Sharing the gospel is the kindest thing that we can ever do for others. And when I think about it, and I think about kindness, this kind of kindness, it's overwhelming. This kind of kindness is supernatural. It is supernatural. Have you experienced this kind of kindness? I hope you've experienced it maybe here. Maybe if this is your first time, maybe you've experienced it a little bit maybe. Have you ever found yourself overwhelmed by God's kindness toward you? When was the last time that you shared this kind of kindness with other people? Right? When was the last time that you shared this kind of kindness with a family member, with a coworker, with a neighbor, with a stranger, with an enemy, or a perceived enemy, someone that maybe you did not dislike, like you didn't know that, you just didn't know the person, but they seemed to dislike you, and yet still you shared the kindness, the gospel with them. When was the last time you did that with someone? In your chairs, you probably, if you don't know it, you're sitting on it. You found some cards right there. There are three of these little cards right here that you've received today. And this is what we want you to do with this. These three little cards here, somebody had a great idea, and we said, that's a great idea. It's not new to us. And we said, let's try that. And so the question is, could we here at MC3, could we possibly, over the next few days, maybe not days, maybe next few weeks, maybe not even weeks, over the next few months, maybe that's more accurate, could we share 1,000 acts of kindness with others within our community? Could we do that? Could we share the kind of kindness that Jesus was able to share with this woman at the well? Could we share that? So we had Skip come up with these cards right here. There's 1,000 of them. Now, we didn't give 1,000 out just yet, right? So you've got three in your pocket to spend, I guess. And it could be that you decide, you know what, maybe you're at Chick-fil-A and you're going to pay for the person behind you. You've heard that before. It's nothing new. Maybe you're going to do that. Maybe you're going to mow someone's lawn when the grass wakes up. Or maybe you're going to, whatever it is you might do, something kind. You know, maybe you're going to bake some cookies for, some chocolate chip cookies for an Art Stansbury. I mean, that'd be kind of a really kind thing to do, right? Actually, I don't need chocolate chip cookies. Please don't give me chocolate chip cookies. But whatever it might be for someone, that you just, you know what, I'm going to go get a gift card and slip this and just, put it on the windshield. Just let them know how much I appreciate them. And you've got a spot back here. You can write a little note, hey, just thinking about you today. You could put your name if you wanted to know, or you could just do it anonymously like Elizabeth did for us, right? You could go pay for somebody's meal and give this to the server and say, hey, when they ask for their bill, just give them this. Just a way to say, hey, just listen, I just want you to know someone was nice and just want to be kind. Just the love of Jesus want to extend to you, right? And maybe you do it anonymously and don't ever write your name, but that's okay. And after you get rid of your three cards, what do you do with that? What happens next? Well, you come in and you get three more, and then three more, and then three more. Our hope is that within a few months that we get rid of the box of 1,000 cards that we've got, that we just keep going, right, with the 1,000 acts of kindness. And so I don't know what that looks like for you. I'll let you and the Lord kind of define what that looks like. But this is a way for us to help people walk one step closer with Jesus, just the simple acts of kindness. Something simple that we might do. After all, Jesus didn't stand on the sidelines and just do nothing with us, right? He got in the game, did something for us. He made sure that someone shared the gospel with us. We want to make sure that we do the same for other people around us, right? That we want to, in some ways, I don't know, pay it forward, if that sounds about right, right? That somebody might hear the gospel message through just a few acts of little kindness. Who knows? Maybe they go on the website, maybe they see a couple videos, maybe they see a couple sermons, and then before too long, they hear about Jesus and, oh, okay, even if they never come to church here, but maybe it'll change their life. Who knows? You never know. Some people have been at the lowest point, and someone does something kind for them at the lowest point when they were going to take their own life, and it changed their lives completely. Who knows what you might be able to do for someone else? Jesus didn't stand on the sidelines for us. As we get ready to head into communion, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus jumped in the game for us. In his kindness, he stepped into our world. Literally stepped into our world 2,000 years ago, but also stepped into our world, right? Where we are. I don't know if you've ever seen this famous picture. It breaks my heart to show it. But this is a picture right here. You may have seen this before. It's a famous pic. From a photojournalist by the name of Kevin Carter. He took this picture of a young Sudanese girl, weak and alone, trying to crawl to an aid station to get some food. Of course, we see the vulture in the background waiting for her to die. One version of the story is that this photojournalist waited 20 minutes in the hopes that the vulture would spread its wings so we could take the pic real quick, thinking that might be a little bit more dramatic. Don't know if that actually happened or not. We do know that after he took the picture, We were told that that he did shoo away the vulture, but left the girl. He was asked by those that saw the picture what happened to the girl, if she got any help. And, you know, he couldn't answer those questions, explaining that suffering was literally everywhere around him, that he was surrounded by it. So in many ways, he just did nothing. Aren't you glad that Jesus wasn't a person that just did nothing, that that wasn't his reaction? Jesus saw, kind of like that little girl, our situation, that our situation was critical. And he stepped in a credible act of kindness, and he took our sins upon himself, and he went to the cross, and he paid for those sins in full for you and for me, died a death that we should have died. Then he rose 3 days later. I'm telling you, that kind of kindness, that kind of kindness is supernatural. That though we were sinful and though we never asked for it, he did it because he loved us and cared for us. Paul perfectly captures this kind of kindness in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, where he says this. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, enemies, outsiders, outcasts, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Man, what an incredible act of kindness. What an incredible act of mercy, grace. What an incredible act of love. And so for you and I here in just a second, we're going to partake of communion. We got two tables up front, two tables in the back. You can take it at the table and go back to your seat, or you can grab it and just go back to your seat and just take some time with the Lord. You can take it to the tables to the side if you want to kneel a little bit, spend some time in prayer. Maybe there's some people that you need to be praying for, people that you thought, you know, I need to be kind enough to share the gospel with this person. Maybe you need to grab a nail. There's nails on these tables over here. You don't know what those are. There's some markers there, and you can write someone's name, or you can write a prayer request and just put it on the cross right here. I don't know if there's enough holes. You may have to put it on top of the cross. And this is just reminds us, we've got a lot of prayers, a lot of things we need to pray, be praying for. Maybe there's some people that you need to be praying for that maybe we can join you in those prayers that need to know Christ. And so, when one of those prayers gets answered, we invite you to, if you can find it, just drop it in the jar right here. It's what these jar of nails are for. These are answered prayers. It reminds us that God still answers prayers. He still answers our prayers, which is absolutely incredible. So as you partake today, thank Jesus for his kindness for you. Thank Jesus for his kindness for you. And then begin to ask him, God, how in the world, who is it that you want me, who in the world do you want me to be kind to this week or sometime this today? Or when it, show me who it is I need to share your kindness with. Because the kind of kindness that we need to show is supernatural. And it happens as we stay connected to him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for your incredible mercy. Thank you for the grace that you give to us, Father. We don't often think of the cross being a kind act, but it is kindness on steroids. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that you would take the nails that were meant for us, that you would be lifted up on the cross in the place where we should have been, that you died the death that we should have died. We thank you, Father, for paying for our sin. And we thank you, Lord God, for raising from the dead that we might have new life in you. And so, Father, today we come not out of sadness, but we come excited for the kindness that you've given to us. Help us, Lord God, to share that same kind of kindness with the people around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need someone to pray with you, Keith will be right over here. I'll be right over here. We'd be happy to pray with you as well. Thank you.